Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Welcome to Contend for Truth Radio. Today we are at Ladies Bible Class in our new house, and we will be in the Gospel of John.
Very good, Natalia. That's right. Ladies Bible Class in our new house. Amelia, are you excited about your new house?
Yes.
Do you like your new house?
Yes.
Is it bigger?
Uh-huh.
You have more room?
Yeah.
More peace here?
Uh-huh.
You notice that?
Yeah.
Less fighting?
Yeah.
Very good. If I'd known all it took to get a little bit of peace between these two was to get a little bit bigger house, we'd have done that 20 years ago. But we are broadcasting from the dining room of our brand new home, which we're very, very excited about. Lots of room, lots of brand new starts, huh, Millie? We've made this a brand new start in some ways. We've got a brand new bedrooms that don't have stuff on the walls like ink and color crayons. That's right. And all kinds of nice things to take care of. So we're going at life at a little bit different attitude, and it's working. Very proud of all three of my girls this morning. They worked very hard on the move, especially Millie. She was my gold star. Man, when I gave her something to do when she was done, she came to me afterwards and said, "What can I do next, Uncle?" And so proud of her for that, because that's really a Christian mentality that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have the same mentality for Christ. When we get done with one thing, what do I do next, God? What do you want me to do next? As we go through the Old Testament, there are quite a few times when somebody says, "Here I am." We remember Moses saying, "Here I am," when God called him out at the burning bush. And we find a couple of times when Abraham said, "Here I am," when God said, "Abraham, I want to speak to you." And really that phrase is not like one when you're in class. When you're in class and your teacher calls your name for attendance, you say, "Here," right? And I'm here. Yeah, but you've done attendance before, right, in school? And they may not do it in this last class, but they oftentimes do it. And when you say "here," and that just means I'm here. But this phrase, "Here I am," really means, what do you want me to do next? I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do what you need. And that's supposed to be our mentality as Christians. And if we'll take that mentality into the world, it will make life a lot better. You got a lot of bonuses from Uncle from taking that mentality with Uncle, right? And when you take that mentality with your mom and dad, it works out really well. When you get older and you get a job and you go to work for somebody and you take that mentality of when you get done, instead of going and sitting down at your desk and playing on your computer waiting for him to come tell you, if you go to him and say, "What do I do next?" You are going to be more of a valued employee. So proud of that, Millie. Natalia was a shining star, too. She really, really did some growing up during this move. She tried really, really hard to not be a baby and to be a big girl. And Sedana worked her little tail off. She's big enough now to haul things around. So she did a lot of helping of the physical moving over here. So proud of them. And we're in our brand new home. It is definitely a blessing from God that we are in this home. Walked into it with some ease because of our Christian relationships here at Valley Creek Church of Christ. And a wonderful place for these girls to do their finishing growing up. They don't realize they're not going to be here very much longer. Even though Natalia is only 6 and Amelia is 9 and Sedana's 12, they are going to be very surprised, 13, they are going to be very surprised at how quickly it comes, the time for them to leave home and go off to college or get their own apartment or their own job. It's coming quick. Sedana, Natalia, you're 6 years old, you're a third of the way there. Generally, but when children are about 18 is when they leave home. 6 is one third of 18, right? What's 6 times 3? 18. So you're one-third of the way there. Millie is 9. You are halfway to 18, Amelia. You're halfway there. And of course, Sedana is 13. In about 6 years, and actually about 5.5 years, she'll be ready. So time goes by quickly. Time goes by quickly, doesn't it? That's right. It works. Yeah, because you're old. But time goes by quickly, and really that's another concept that we get in the Word of God, is to take care of the time you've got, because it does go quickly. We don't have a whole lot of time here on this earth in the grand scheme of things. God's given us a short amount of time. Part of that, about a fourth of that time, we spend as kids, and oftentimes about a fourth of that time we spend in retirement. The other half of that time we spend working and raising families. But we don't really have a whole lot of time. And that was why Christ came. When Christ came, he didn't have a whole lot of time either. He only lived to how old? Do you remember how old Christ was when he died? He was 33.5 years old when he died. He was a lot younger than your uncle. He was your uncle.
He died?
He was your uncle. He died before your uncle's age, before you were born, Amelia. And he didn't have a whole lot of time either, but he came and spent what time he did being very effective. And, of course, he spent the first 30 years. We don't know a lot about that. We know mostly about the last 3 years his 3 years of work on this earth as he spoke and said many things that we're going to study about this morning. And the first person that he's going to come to this morning is an adulteress. You know what an adulteress is? It's a little big word for little kids. But I think you understand enough of the world. An adulteress is somebody who's running around with a guy who she's not married to. Okay? And Jesus is going to come to her, and he's going to have an interesting conversation, and this is a conversation we're going to talk about this morning that gets oftentimes confused. Many times in the world, especially today, it's very, very popular today to say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. And especially if you're a Christian and you make an important judgment call that you're supposed to make, people say, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. But the Bible doesn't say, don't judge me. The Bible actually tells people to judge. In fact, if you go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you find a lot of judging in there. Paul said there are some big problems in your congregation. There's some sexual immorality. There are some problems with the Lord's Supper. There are all these problems, and Paul had to make a judgment, and he had to say, this is not right. This is wrong. You need to fix this. And so we go into the book of 2 Corinthians, and we find out that they did. And when they did, it was time for forgiveness. But really, when we come to the Bible and the concept of judging, there's two different types of judging that we find in the Word of God. And I think there's a really simple explanation to explain both of them. But one kind of judging is when you judge the heart. We're not allowed to judge the heart. Only God can judge the heart. I can't decide what's in your heart. I can't say what's in your heart, and I can't say what's in your heart. But I can talk about the actions that you show me. So I want you to look over here, and I want you to see a picture, Millian, and to tell you. I want you to see a picture of a man, and he's holding a gun, and it's pointed at another man. Now, what do you think about that? You think he's mean?
Or that he's doing self-defense?
Or that he's doing self-defense. Very good, Amelia. You looked at both sides of what could be happening. Because what if I open up that picture and I see on the other side that man that he's holding a gun at has a gun towards his wife? That changes the whole picture, doesn't it? Now, I can make a judgment call that they're both holding guns. And if one of them shoots them, I can make a judgment call as to why, as to the fact that they shot them. I can say they should shot them. And that's judging. That's making a judgment call. But that kind of judging is correct, and the Bible's full of that kind of judging. And when we have sin in the church, we're supposed to be making judgments. Christ said when somebody has offended you, you were supposed to go to them, bring witnesses. If you can't get through them at that point, you're to bring it before the church. And then if the church can't get through, you're supposed to actually disfellowship. You're supposed to withdraw fellowship from them. And so there's that kind of judging. But what we can't judge is what's in somebody's heart. We can't decide why they did something and judge and that heart. That is up to God. But we're going to have a story today where Christ is going to come among this woman who has got problems. There's going to be other people standing around. And we're going to see how God reacts to both. And so let's start reading in John chapter 8, in verse 1, we'll actually start in the last verse of chapter 7. And everyone went into his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Remember, they had been they'd been all gathered together. They had the great big feast with 5,000 people. He had done some different things. The Holy Spirit had gotten promised, so on and so forth. He was rejected by his own family. He was rejected by the authorities. And now everybody goes back to their own house. Peter and Andrew and John and the apostles and those disciples he was with, they all separated for a while. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why do you think he went to the Mount of Olives? Maybe to talk to God. He liked going to the Mount of Olives to pray, and we're going to find out that. I've got special places that I like to pray. Let's take a walk with my girls. Come on, girls, let's take a walk. and talk about special places, because Christ is going to go find a special place. He's looking for some place where he can relax and meditate and talk to God. And we have a beautiful new backyard now. We are very, very blessed. We've got this giant koi pond, a great place. I've already been out here to pray. I've come out here and sat next to these fish on the edge, on the rock right there. Sit down on that rock and try it out, Millie. See how comfortable it is. Very nice. And we've got those giant koi fish. And what do they remind you of?
They remind me of oranges.
They remind you of oranges. You know what they remind me of? They remind me of God's creation. When I look at those, I go, look at that. God created that. That didn't happen by accident over 40 billion years. And then we got the big fish, and then we got the little fish. We were feeding them last night, huh, Mel? Do not be putting rocks and stuff in there. Thank you. We put the little fish, we put the feed food in there and watch the little fish just eat it all up. We got thousands of little fish in there and the big fish. And look at the elephant ears. What kind of plants do we have? What kind of trees are those back there? The white ones with the white flowers. Crepe myrtle, very, very good. We got three really nice big white crepe myrtles. Wish they were hot pink, like that better, but white will do.
I have hot pink by my window.
You have hot pink by your window. We got the elephant ears, and we got all kinds of neat plants out here. And then over here we got the running water. Here's we got the waterfall. And I've already sat over here and done some praying. You know why I like to sit over here and do praying? I like to hear the running water. Because Christ compares his voice to the running water.
It ran out of a rock.
It running out of a rock, right. Say that again.
It's running out of a rock.
It's running out of the rocks, exactly. A lot of spiritual significance, huh? And look what our backyard is full of. Water, rocks, and trees. Right? Water, rocks, and trees. And we've got doors, and we've got windows. Our backyard is a plethora of reminders of things in the Old Testament. So this is a good place to come out and pray sometimes, girls. When you want something, got something on your mind, come out into your backyard and sit.
And when you get sad, you can go pick the cherry tomatoes.
That's right. And when you're out here, you can water the plants, because like those plants need some water. That's right. And that's what Christ was doing. Christ was going to his favorite place. The Mount of Olives, he liked going up there, and it had a nice view. It was probably at that time of night very, very quiet. But he's going to go up there, and then what's going to happen? But Jesus, he came again, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. So he comes back down the mountain and comes to the temple. And all the people came to him. They all came back. They liked what they had been hearing, so they came back and to him and sat down and taught. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now, I explained what that was a while ago, but you guys were paying attention to other things. That's when a woman's running around and the guy, she's not married with him. That's adultery.
That's one of the commandments.
Right. You're not supposed to do that. Sex outside marriage. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that you should be stoned, that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said, testing him. And they thought that they might have something on which to accuse him. But what did Jesus do? Do you remember? He got down on the ground and did something in the dirt. He wrote a message in the dirt. He wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now, remember when I tell you sometimes when I'm talking to you and you're turned away doing something else, it's acting like you don't hear me? Ah, you didn't know that was biblical, did you? Christ is doing the exact same thing to these Sadducees and Pharisees. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. He who is without sin among you, throw the stone first." What is he saying?
Right.
He's saying, every one of you who are talking to her, every one of you who are accusing her, every one of you who are getting ready to want to stone her, you're all sinners too. You're all sinners. Now, is he saying not to judge her? No, Christ is already going to judge her, and he's going to explain here very shortly. Is he saying that they should have never mentioned that? No, of course not, because Christ believed in the law of Moses. Christ agreed with the law of Moses, but he was trying to teach them something. And that's that they are supposed to look at other people through their own eyes. And as we look at people, as we go around the world in our lives, and you guys have got a long lives ahead of you. I shouldn't have put that candy in my mouth, huh? Now it's hard to talk. But Millie's got these candy fruit slices. They remind me of Maxine Vernon. Maxine Vernon, the ladies are smiling, used to get these candy slices and give them out for Christmas presents. And I always loved getting Maxine Vernon's candy fruit slices. So when I eat these, I think of her. Miss her a lot. She's been gone a lot now. But Christ is not saying don't judge here. He's saying before you sit down and make a judgment call, you better look around and look at your own life. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, we are all sinners. We all make mistakes. Your uncle has made some real, real good mistakes in his life. Real dumb head things that I've done from time to time. I've lived 46 years. Mistakes make you not do them again. That's right. You learn from your mistakes, don't you, Natalia? And that's how you get better. And your uncle has. The same mistakes I made when I was in my 20s, I don't make those too much anymore. I did some dumb things in my 20s, and there's not even an urge to do those anymore. I got past those. There's new temptations as I get older. But every time when I look at somebody else and the mistakes they're making, I always look at it through this vision, that I am imperfect as well. And I might have made the same mistakes. I might have done the same dumb things. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't want to help save that person from their pitfalls in life. It doesn't mean that, especially those people who do not have Christ in their lives, who do not have grace of God, that I want to be able to pull them from that lifestyle of living in the world and bring them to a lifestyle in Christ. But it does mean that I don't judge what's in the heart of those people. And so when I come across somebody and they've done something, especially if they've done something that I've done, I can't judge the heart. But I can help them to walk away from living those kinds of things. And so that's what Christ is telling these guys. He's saying, you know, you guys are standing over there acting like you're perfect, and that's the problem. You're standing over there acting like you don't make mistakes. And that is the real problem. Because judging her is not the problem, because Christ is going to turn around and give it to her, the 1-2 punch here in a second. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote? Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus is raised himself up and said, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I continue. Go and sin no more." Notice Christ didn't say, "All right, everything's fine. Just go on. We'll see you later." He said, "Go and do what? No more? Sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, he went over to these people, and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The light is another Old Testament picture, isn't it? And do we have lights out there? Oh, we got lights out there, too. We got a whole Old Testament worth of stuff out there in that backyard. Isn't that neat?
There's a light switch right there.
And there's a light switch. We got some really neat lights out there, don't we? "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so his response to all of them is walk a different path. Go a different way. These are people that Christ ran into as he went through his life. And I'm sure there are so many other times when, you know, John is going to say at the end of the book, there's so many. In fact, let's just read it. At the end of the book of John, if you could find the last chapter, I think it's 28. We'll find here in a second if I'm right. Oh, 21. I'm sorry. Verse 25, the last verse. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. Even if they were written one by one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So we know there are a lot of things, John says, that are not in here, that happened with Christ. And I like to picture those things. You like to picture those things? I like to stop and think about him just walking through town, saying hello to the people that he knew, just doing his thing. And some of the many things that we've done, seen him do in here that just there was not word to write down. And the many times that he came across people like this woman, like Zacchaeus. Remember, he's going to come to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was what?
The little man.
Where he's going to not tell them, if you just accept me, everything will be okay. He's never going to tell them that. If you will notice, he always tells them, go and walk a different road than you've been walking. Go and act differently than you've been acting. Go and do things differently than you're going and doing things. He always called for action. He told the woman, you go and sin no more. Walk away from the world. Get out of that kind of a lifestyle. What did he tell Zacchaeus? You need to quit collecting taxes. Because it was a crooked business back then, collecting the Roman taxes. They not only collected their taxes, they collected whatever they want, and they kept it. And he told Zacchaeus, you quit doing that. And not only that, I want you to pay back those you've stolen from. It's action that he's asked for. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ says, follow in my way. It'll be a much better way. It'll be less pitfalls, less things to trip over. You know, when we're walking through the world of sin, and we have this lady right here, she's an adulteress. She's been wandering through the way of sin. It's hard on her life, isn't it? Yeah. It's a much easier life when we're walking in Christ.
Sometimes their parents haven't taught them the right thing.
That's right. Sometimes their parents haven't taught them the right thing. And then let's go on to verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Ooh. They just tried to do a put down on Christ. And guess what? He's going to have an answer for them. They just said, you say you're the Son of Man or the Son of God. You're the one running around telling everybody that you're the Son of God. That doesn't mean anything. I can say I'm Santa Claus. Anybody can say they're somebody. And they're basically saying, they're going back to the old law. You had to have two witnesses, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying, your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And you know, Christ is really referring back again to the Old Testament here to them. How did the Pharisees know who God was? How did they know who, what his personality was? How did they know who he was, how he would act?
Personality,
who he was, the way he was, how he acted. They knew their Old Testament, didn't they? They knew their history. They knew the history of God. They knew who he was. And they knew that Old Testament well enough that they could have recognized that Christ was the Son of God that had come to save the world. They could have noticed the portrait of Christ, the Word, in his church in the Old Testament. He says, if you knew me, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come back yet. And you know, Christ is really saying some things that are really stirring things up here. These Pharisees are not enjoying this within the least. They want to take him, they want to have him arrested, they want him to be quiet. They don't want him talking to people because they're afraid that these people are going to really start following him. And in the process, what does it mean to them? They lose their control. They lose their power at the temple. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and I will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So, yes, Natalia. Yeah. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Now, again, this is not saying that all it takes in order to get to heaven is to believe. James says even the demons believe and they shudder. Satan believes. That's not what this is saying. But if these people would believe in him, what would they do? They would take action, wouldn't they? They would follow him. They would go. When he says go and do, he would go and do. The things that he's going to say, how to treat people and how to do things and how to worship, so on and so forth. They would follow those things if they believed in them. Belief is the first step. You have to believe, or none of the rest of it works, right? I'm your uncle. When I tell you to do something, you believe me, right? And that's why you do it. What if I was some guy off the corner and I came up and I knocked on the door and you answered the door and he said, go clean your room. You'd look at him funny, wouldn't you? You go, who are you? Right? But you know who I am. You know what I expect, and you believe in me. So you do what I say. So if they don't believe, none of the rest of it can happen. It is the first gate. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. And that's a fancy way of saying, I've already told you this more than once. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I'm sorry. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. In verse 26. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. In other words, my message is only from God. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. What a wonderful thing. He's speaking to these Pharisees. He's speaking to these leaders in Israel, in Judah. And many of them are rejecting him, mostly rejecting him because he is a threat to their power and their control. But while he's talking to these people that he knows is not going to believe him, that he knows he's not going to get through to, because he's already said earlier, remember earlier in the book, he said, I already know what's in the hearts of men before I even walk up to him. But other people were standing around listening, and many believed in him. So now Jesus is going to take and he's going to turn from talking to the Pharisees, and he's going to turn and look, and he's going to talk to the people who believed. And he says then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you live in my word, or if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, you are disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here we come back to that word truth again, right? And it is singular, correct? How many truths are there? One truth. Not multiple truths, not multiple choices. One truth. That's what the word truth, it's a singular word. And that truth, Christ's truth, God's truth, will make you free. If you live in my world. Now, last night at Wednesday night study, please put that cat out. Push him out of his little door. The cat's learning to use the little kitty door. He doesn't really like it. He would prefer that we open the door for him still, but he goes in. We had a discussion last night at church in our Sunday night class, and we're talking about the church. And, you know, one of the illustrations that is used often in the Bible about the Word of God is for nourishment, for food, right? The manna in the wilderness. And Christ says, I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread, the living water. So that comparison is made between eating into your belly, which gives you physical nourishment, and eating the Word of God into your heart, which gives you spiritual nourishment, right? Right? Okay. So if you live in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, that's a whole lot more than just believing, isn't it? He just told these guys that are never going to believe that if you believe in me. But now what does he say to the people who do believe in him? Abide in my word. Live in my word. What happens when you live in something? Now, we just moved houses, didn't we? We had that little bitty house over there. Now we have this great big house. Right. And we're living in it, right? What does it mean to live in it? You kick it on the couch and watch TV. You sleep. You eat. You bathe. You go play in the backyard. You play together. You watch TV in your new living room up there. When you live in something, you immerse yourself in something. You abide in it. Everything about you the last few days has been this house, right? Where you use the restroom. This house, right? You don't get up and go down the street to the old house, right? That'd be crazy.
He just went through by himself.
Yeah, he came back. He comes in by himself real easy. It's going out. He doesn't mind doing. We eat in this house, right? This is where you get your nourishment. Everything you do, and we drink. Everything you do, and this is a very important concept that Christ is explaining, and I want you to notice. This is so important. What did he say to the people that weren't going to believe in the first place, the Pharisees? If you believe. Now he's found the people that believe, and he gives them the next step. The Christian world always wants to leave out the next step. But there is a next step, and that next step is once you believe, that's to abide in the word. Now, I'm going to give this illustration. In fact, I think I gave it a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to give it again because it's one of my favorite illustrations. In Springville, California, we got a good friend, Jim Rohde, a good friend of those ladies sitting around the table right now, owns a towing business and an automobile business. And he fixes cars and has fixed a couple of mine over the years, has fixed a handful of my dad's and fixed some of those people that are sitting around the table as well. And Jim Rohde always had really good advice on how to take care of a car. And there's certain things that he says that is important in order to take care of a car. Keep the oil in it. Keep gasoline in it. Keep the proper air in the tires. Make sure you check the water. Make sure every once in a while you change the oil, the oil, and change the spark plugs. Sometimes you have to do even bigger maintenance. Maybe there's a problem with it, and he can come and he can listen to your engine and he can tell you what's wrong with it. And I believe in Jim Rohde. I've always believed in Jim Rohde. He's very, very smart. I've learned a lot from him over the last decade. But it does me no good to believe in Jim Rohde if I don't follow through with his advice. If I say, yeah, Jim, that sounds great. Got to keep the water in, got to keep the air in, got to keep the gasoline in, got to do this, got to do that. But then I do nothing. Then it doesn't matter how much I believe in Jim Rohde. It avails me not much. It avails me not much. The same thing applies with Christ right here. The world, the Christian world, the modern-day Christian world is stuck on just believe, just believe. Well, that's easy, folks. And I guarantee you, if you start reading in Genesis and you work your way all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and get the whole history of the entire Bible from Old Testament to New Testament to first century church, you will see that God never provides the easy road. In fact, most of the time, the easy road is the wrong way. Frustrates me to see people speaking on television and at the end, put your hand on the television and pray with me and we'll take care of everything while you dial the phone number and give me your credit card number so that you can donate to my cause. It's not what the Bible says. I guarantee you, you don't see the words in the Bible, the sinner's prayer. You ever seen the sinner's prayer? It's not in the Bible. Get your computer out, go to Bible Gateway, and search the sinner's prayer, and see if you can find that in there. It's not in there. It's not enough just to believe. It's not just enough to say a quick prayer to God, and God just takes care of everything. God expects us to then take what we believe and act on it. Act on the truth. Live in the truth, Christ said. Not just play on it, not just play in it on Sunday morning, not just play on it in it Sunday night, not just play on it Wednesday night, but it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. Once you have followed God's plan of salvation and you have become a Christian, it is a walk towards the end of life. The Apostle Paul said many times, I run the race hard because I do not want to get to the end, only to fail myself while teaching others. So this beautiful little phrase that he gives here, this beautiful little phrase that he gives here, abide in truth, is one that is oftentimes left out. It's a little bit more than just believing, folks. James, my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Even the demons believe and they shudder. In fact, I've met a lot of people in my lifetime who believe in Christ. They believe he's there. They just choose not to follow his word and follow his will. They don't want to do it that way. They want to do the way of the world. In fact, I myself spent a few years in my 20s walking away from God. I still believe there was not a doubt of an ounce of lack of faith the whole time. But I couldn't be saved in that way. I was living in the world. I was living in sin. I had to be abiding in the word. And how do we abide in the word? How do we live in it? Well, what do we do in the house? We eat, right?
Mm-hmm.
We eat the word. We digest the word. Spiritually digest it, right? That means we have to study it. We have to find out what it means. We have to look and read it over and over and over again and continue to read it until we go, oh, good. What else does it mean to abide in the word? And to act on it, right? This word tells us how to treat each other, right? Okay, treating each other is part of the way God wants us to do, is part of abiding in the word. The word also tells us that we should worship, right? Right? On the first day of the week, we come together, we break bread, we give, we sing, we pray. That's part of abiding in the word. We live in the word. We do what it says. We live in it, just like we live in this house. Where are you safe? In this house, right? What happens when you go out the front door, Natalia? You're less safe, right? What if you, all by yourself, went out the front door and started walking towards downtown Dallas? That wouldn't be very safe, would it?
And I don't even know how to get there.
I know you don't. But that wouldn't be very safe, would it? Where are you safe? In the house. Say that one more time.
In the house.
In the house. Very, very good. So that's what this means. You abide in my word. The word, it became flesh and dwelt upon us. Remember, we read in the beginning. The word and Christ are in many ways synonymous. And the body is the church, and the church is the body, right? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not the belief. The belief won't make you free. It's the truth that you believe in that makes you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, these people, these Jews, these Israelites, at the time of Christ, they are living in a little bit of bondage. But it hasn't been like times in the past. And I'm sure that when they think of bondage, they think of Egypt. They think of the Mesopotamians. They think of the Midianites. Remember the times of bondage during the Judges, the times of bondage in Egypt, and as well as the times of bondage in Babylon and the Assyrian captivities, where they were in bondage. They're really kind of in bondage between the Roman Empire and the Judean. The Jewish leadership has really put some fingers on them, but they really aren't living in bondage. So they're saying, what do you mean? How can we be made free? We are free. We're living free. They don't realize that Christ is talking spiritually here, isn't he? He's talking about that spiritual bondage. They're stuck on the physical, one of the big problems of the Jews, especially at the time. Then Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And here we come to Christ. He's explaining the reason for all those stories of bondage in the Old Testament, isn't he? And that's what we've been saying, that bondage represents something. That bondage in Egypt, it represented being slaves to sin, slaves of the world. Christ is saying, I can set you free from that. Boy, when you got a secret, you know you've done something wrong and nobody else knows it yet. It's hard on you, isn't it? You ever had a time when you did something that you weren't supposed to do and you didn't admit it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And we ask you, who did that? And all three of you say, you know, I didn't do it. And I know one of you did it.
Well, Uncle.
You feel kind of yucky, don't you? I know that you are Abraham's descendants, Christ said. So am I, is really the connotation in there. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Because of the completion of the Old Testament, it doesn't fit with your picture. You're involved in politics, and you're involved in power and corruption. And my word doesn't seem to fit. What you're doing and what I'm saying you're supposed to be doing doesn't match. So you seek to kill me. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus answered them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father want you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. In other words, Christ is saying, yeah, you know Abraham, you know Isaac, you know Jacob, you know the stories, you know who God is, you know your Old Testament, you know your old history. And if you knew it and you recognized it, you would recognize that I am the completeness of that. Because Christ was the perfect puzzle piece. Natalia, you like to work on jigsaw puzzles. What does it feel like when you get down to one piece?
Yay!
And you know exactly where it goes, right?
Yay!
It's a perfect fit. Christ was the perfect fit to complete the Old Testament. They weren't looking for that, though. They weren't looking for the faith of Abraham. They were looking for the blood of Abraham. What they were saying is, well, we're Abraham's descendants, so that's all that counts. And God says, and Christ is saying, no, no, no. It was the faith of Abraham that counted. Abraham was faithful to God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And what did Abraham do? Abraham knew there was a God. He had spoken to him. God said, go take Isaac up on that mountain, sacrifice him. And Abraham didn't question God. He just went, and he went and did it. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They thought he was from Samaria. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. There he goes again. Abide in my word. Keeps my word. Shall never see death. That's a little bit more than just believing, isn't it? Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? You see, they wanted to look back on Abraham in secular ways. They wanted to look back on Abraham and see an Abraham who was their beginning of their lineage, beginning of this great nation. They looked at Abraham as more of a George Washington. They were looking at the physical aspects of what he had done to create their great nation. They weren't looking at the spiritual aspect. Jesus answered in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you can say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, if I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Christ was there at Abraham. Christ was there at the very beginning of the creation. They do not like this. They do not like this dialogue. This is blasphemy to them. And so what are they going to do, Millie? Do you know what happens next? What do they pick up? They pick up stones to throw at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And this is one of those places where I like to read between the lines. I like to think about what Christ is saying. Who's the rock? Christ. And what are they picking up? Can you imagine if you were Christ and he sees them picking up the stones and he's thinking, yeah, I'm the rock, okay? You can't hurt me with those physical stones. The irony. Oh, the irony.
But you can't hit him with him.
That's right. You can't hit him with him. They could not hurt him with those stones, could they? They could not hurt him until God was ready for him to die on the cross. And so time is going to go by again. We got a little bit of time here. It looks like we've come to the Sabbath day. And in chapter 9, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now that's going to be something important, right? When we get to the book of Revelation, Christ is going to talk about people who have ears that cannot hear and eyes that do not see, right? There's physical blindness, right? When you take off your glasses, Natalia, you have a hard time seeing, don't you? Your eyes don't work perfect. Your mouth works perfect. It's very loud. But your eyes don't work as good. You have to have your glasses, right? But I want you both to close your eyes for a moment. Close them entirely. What do you see?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Hey, I want my glasses.
Oh, yeah. Uncle taking things. When you're blind, like Helen Keller, remember we studied a lot about Helen Keller. She was blind and deaf and mute. She couldn't see anything, could she? But when you open up your eyes, what do you see? Everything. And so this man was blind. He couldn't see. But really, Christ's job was not to come and make people who can't physically be able to see. He was to come to make people spiritually see who cannot see. And how do we open up their eyes so that they can see spiritually? With the Word. How do you open up your eyes? How do you light the way? Light the path with the Word of God. Abiding in the Word. Living in the Word. Jesus and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? See, they took a scripture in the Old Testament out of context in those days that said that you the sins of the father could come down on the sons. And we see that happen sometimes. A person who lives a very sinful life can bring a reproach upon his family. The man who robs banks can end up depriving his children of a father when he gets caught and goes to jail.
His children didn't do it.
His children didn't do it, but they can still suffer some of the consequences, can't they? And then sometimes after they get a little older and sometimes you find out, well, your dad was a bank robber, they'll think bad things about you. But the Jews had taken this concept and brought it down to that if somebody had a physical abnormality, if somebody was blind or deaf or lame or sick, that it had to have been something that their parents did. Or it had to be something that they did that sinned, that brought
That's
this
lame.
Upon them. What?
Lame.
What's what?
Lame.
Lame means they can't walk. So they ask, who sinned? And Christ says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, he's blind so that God can show his glory, because watch what I'm about ready to do. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is the day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He's going to give the man light. What? Oh, when you open up your eyes, when your eyes can see, what comes into the eyes?
Light.
Light, right? That's how we see everything, right? The light from here reflects off on the book and bounces back into my eye, and I see it's maroon. Or the coffee cup right here. The light bounces off it, bounces back into my eyes, and I see the coffee cup. That's how eyes work, is through light. Science didn't understand that back at this time, but Christ sure did. I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam.
The pool?
The pool. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some others said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am like he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. There is a parallel here we find in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. What happened to him on the road to Damascus? He was on his way to kill Christians. You remember that story? And he met Christ on the road to Damascus.
And the bright light. I was born back then and he made it there, he killed me.
Oh, yes. Okay. And what happened on the road to Damascus? There was a bright light. Paul was blinded. Christ said, why are you persecuting me? Christ helped Paul see the light, didn't he? Paul finally understood the mystery and understood that Christ was the completion of the Old Testament, of the old law. And he realized he'd been doing the wrong thing by persecuting Christians. And he went on into Damascus and he met a man named Ananias, the high priest. And he got down, very get down and pray. You remember that? And what did Ananias say? What are you doing? He said, get up, arise, and go be baptized and wash your sins away. See the parallel between these two? They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Sabbath was very, very important to the Israelites, but it had become overly important into their law that they had created. And what they had done was when Christ said, don't work on the Sabbath day, they decided to list a whole bunch of things that they thought was work. And so Christ has healed on the Sabbath day, and they're not supposed to heal. So he's broke the law, they think. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They didn't believe him, so they called the parents to say, has your son been blind all this time? Is this your son? And who you say was born blind? How does he now then see? His parents answered and said to them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. In other words, parents said, go ask him. He's old enough to answer for himself. Why are you coming to us? His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that although I was blind, now I see. He said, I don't know what you're saying about this guy. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. And, you know, I don't know exactly how the whole Word of God works. I really don't. And I don't know all there is to know about God. Even if I had this whole Bible memorized, even if I had this full Bible memorized, I still wouldn't even begin to fully know God or Christ or understand how they work. All I know, folks, is before the Word of God, I was blind. And the more I read it, the better I see. I had a pretty good grasp of the Bible when I was 20. And I had some answers to life, and I understood different things. But now that I'm 46, and I've got about 30, approximately 30, 32 years of personal Bible study behind me, the more I study the Word of God, the better I see. That's all I know. And that's how I know that there is a God. I look at the creation and see there has to be a creator. And then I look at this book and I study this book. And the more I study it, the more perfect it becomes, the more it comes together, the more it comes together like a well-oiled Swiss clock. And I don't know all there is to know about God, and I don't know all there is to know about Christ. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, and now I see. And the more that I study the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning, and later on it says the Word became flesh and dwelt upon us. And the more I study, the more I see. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now, boy, he's really sarcastic there, isn't he? Let's read that again. I love that. Let's read it with a little bit of sarcasm, because that's the way he said it. "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? I'm one of his disciples. You want to follow me again? Is that why you want to hear this again?" The blind man knew that's not what they were after. Then they said to him again. I'm sorry. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is yet from. He has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." And you know, there's a lot in there. There's a whole lot in there. And here we have this blind man who's been basically probably sitting by the side of his road, begging most of his life. Probably not very educated, but boy, he really does explain exactly the way the piece hit the cues for you right here, doesn't he? He says, "I was blind and now I see. To come from God." That absolutely had to come from God, because people don't just heal blind. Sinners don't just heal the blind. It had to come from God. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?" They cast him out. See, they were still under the impression that the man was blind because of his own sin, because he had sinned and God had caused blindness. They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he went back and looked for him and found him. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He paid homage to him. The word worship actually means to pay homage up to give up to. You know, I kind of expect, and you're going to be expected to, and the word worship is probably not a real good word to use, but to pay homage to those around you. I often tell you I have dedicated my life to the three of you. I've given up a lot of things in the world that I was doing. I gave up a job in the Caribbean that I was having fun and given up a lot of my free time. I give up a lot of my money when it comes through because you guys are the most special thing in the whole wide world. Your mother works long hours every day and even a longer drive, doesn't she? And so we kind of expect you to pay a little bit of homage. We kind of expect you to appreciate that. How do we expect you to pay homage to your mom? By making sure her house is clean by the time she gets home, and when she gets home, not causing her a lot of heartache, right? After she's had a long day. But Christ is talking about worshiping him and truly paying homage to him. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He thanked him. He thanked him for healing him. He thanked him for changing his life. He thanked him for the salvation. And Jesus said, for a judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may be made blind. That see may be made blind. Now he's taking and he's applying it to the spiritual aspect, isn't it? He is applying it to the spiritual aspect. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him also heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Christ didn't mix any words with him, did he? He told him exactly the way it was. And then he's going to explain to these Pharisees the way this all works. And he's going to come back to one of the biggest big picture items in the Old Testament, the door. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, right? How does the shepherd get into the sheep pen? Through the door. How do the sheep get into the sheep pen? Through the door. How does the wolf get into the sheep pen? Over the fence, right? Okay. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And they should have, right? They knew the stories of David the shepherd, didn't they? And they knew the stories of Noah and the ark and the door. And they knew the story of the Passover and having the blood on the doorposts. They were supposed to be. But they didn't understand, so now Christ is going to explain. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. All the stories about the shepherds in the Old Testament. He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. Remember the painting on the wall and Christ is standing there and he says, I'm the door, I'm the window, I'm the light. I am the good shepherd. I'm that shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and runs. He leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. He's predicting his death, isn't he? And also other sheep, which are not of this field. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And therefore there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's answered over in Romans after the church is established. That gets really confusing. A lot of people want to confuse that. And it is in Romans, just a second, chapter 8, I believe. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? And then we're going to go over to Romans. Let's see where am I here. I should have marked these out. Where does it say there was? No Jew, nor Greek, no slave, nor free, no male, nor female. Where is that, Millie? You remember?
Yeah.
Oh, I do believe it's in Romans, but that's okay. We should be kind of vaguely familiar with it. But that's what Christ is talking about here. The church is going to be established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There's going to be all those people there at Pentecost. They're going to go back into their homes all over the world, and they're going to start and establish churches. And as we get a few chapters into the book of Acts, Peter is going to be called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. There was the Jews, and then there was the not Jews. And the gospel was for all. The gospel is going to be for all. And that's what he's talking here. He's got his sheepfold, the Jews, his own people, the descendants of Abraham, as well as the Gentiles are going to be brought in. And that's his sheep of the other fold. Therefore, my Father loves me, starting in verse 17, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one ever takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He knows he's going to die. And let me tell you, the Jews and the Romans are going to kill him on that cross, but it's not really them. If he had wanted to stop them, he could have stopped them. It says he could have called 10,000 angels. They had no control over it. So he's actually going to be the one that lets it happen. Therefore, there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who is a demon. Can demons open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was also winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Does that happen around here sometimes? Always? Yeah, I tell you something, and you don't believe me.
No,
right?
I tell you something.
Well, no, I don't always believe you. You got to always tell me the truth for me to believe you all the time. And you're getting better. When little kids tell lies, then they make the parents not be able to believe them. But when the little kids start always telling the truth no matter what, then the kids believe them. But Christ had been telling these people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people at the temple, he'd been telling them he was the Son of God, he'd been telling them he was the Christ, but they wouldn't believe him. And then he goes on to say, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I have given you proof. Not only have I told you, I've given you proof. You've seen me heal the blind man. You've seen me heal the lame man. You've seen me do this. You've seen me change the water to wine. You've seen me do all these miracles, yet you still don't believe. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. In other words, you don't have the right attitude. You're not looking for truth. They weren't looking for truth, were they? They were looking for a way to cause Christ's death because they didn't like what he had to say. They rejected his word, just like many in the world reject his word. They don't like what this says. They don't like what this says about how we have to worship and how we have to live and how we have to treat other people. They don't like it, so they reject it. He says, you're not listening to my voice. You're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Boom, boom, boom. Now what do the Jews do? Pick something up again? Second time. What are they going to pick up and throw at him? Stones. They did. They're going to do it again. They made God, Christ made them mad. Then the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered to him, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Are you going to stone me because I healed the blind man? Are you going to steal me because I healed the lame man? Are you going to stone me because I changed water to wine? Are you going to stone me for this miracle or that miracle where I helped all these people? What are you going to stone me for? Go ahead. He called him on the carpet, didn't he? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them. He quotes from the scriptures, from the book of Psalms, one that they knew well. It is not written in your law. I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If you do not do the works of my Father and do not believe me, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know him and believe that the Father is me and I am him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. In other words, Christ is saying, you need to look at what's happening here. You've got your scriptures, you almost understand them, but you don't understand them in the completeness that you're supposed to understand them. And if you would just look and see, God is proving that I am the Son through the miracles that I am performing. All I did was make them mad. And he went away again beyond the Jordan. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to that place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him, and John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And then we come really to the story, and we're going to end there. We're going to go into chapter 11 next week because it's a long story, and this is really the place where things really, really get good in the book of John. As you read a novel, a story, sometimes, you know, you go through and there's bits and pieces, and then all of a sudden you really start to come to where the story gets really exciting in the climax. Maybe somebody gets kidnapped and there's guns and shooting if it's a television show, or there's a high-speed cop chase, many things going on like that. This is where the story of Christ really gets going, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is going to really, really make the Jewish hierarchy angrier than ever before. And they are going to, this will be the step that really begins his march towards the cross. He is going to come back, and he is going to absolutely give them the proof that they cannot turn away, and that's to raise somebody from the dead. And people are going to talk about it, and they're going to plot to kill him. But Christ is going to use it, and he is going to give, after this story, a lot of wonderful illustrations and use a lot of pieces from the Old Testament in that story, as he explains after time. And eventually he's going to be captured. Eventually he's going to be led to the cross. And this story next, in chapter 11, is going to be really what really sets everything off, and what we would call the beginning of the end. One of the most special passages in this spot is John 11:35, where the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We're going to see some emotion. I'm back in my backyard, and I absolutely love my backyard. I've got these beautiful rock walkways and rock patio. The ladies know how I feel about rocks and bricks. Of course, I got a brick house, and we don't have a brick walkway like I'd like to have. But we've got all kinds of neat critters out here. Here's a little, I don't even know if he's alive. He looks like he kind of might be dead, but I bet he's playing. No, he's asleep or he's dead. A little lizard laying there on the rock. He won't move. We got dragonflies. I'm always excited about the dragonflies because the dragonflies eat the houseflies. If you have a fly problem around your house, you look forward to when the dragonflies show up because they go through and they eat flies, houseflies, like nobody's business. Always so glad when the dragonflies show up. At nighttime, one of my favorites, the fireflies. We've got fireflies in our backyard, and across the way, across the street, we got a row of houses, and behind that there is a kind of a sanctuary area in Mesquite, and it goes all the way through Mesquite, and it's just a little creek and a lot of trees, and went back out there the other night with the girls and watched the fireflies out there. They were absolutely beautiful. And like I said, we got the elephant ears and the crepe myrtles, and we got the lilies in the pond, the waterfall. The little river goes down into the big pond. It's a good-sized pond. It's about 10 foot across, maybe 6 foot the other direction. Got some neat lights out here. Gonna do a little bit of work on this rock walkway. They need to be lifted up and resanded and put in, and we're going to make it a little bit bigger. We're going to take some of the planting areas and turn them into rock areas so we got a little bit more room to sit. But all kinds of beautiful things. And it, again, it's all about God's creation. And one of my favorite places is going to be to come up here, and I hope you can hear the water as it is falling into the upper pond. One of the most wonderful, wonderful things. And there's fish up in this upper pond. Not quite sure what they eat. We need to start feeding these fish up here, I think. How we'll feed them, I don't know, but I see little baby fish up here. We got these little baby fish. I'm sure they're doing all right. They're eating the algae and stuff. But I love to hear the water. I love to see the rocks. I love to be among the trees. Because they are all the picture of Christ in the Old Testament. My grandmother, who was a great supplier of the foundation of my faith, one of her favorite things to do, and we went traveling anywhere, is if we stopped by there was a river, especially if it was a rushing river, and sit next to it and listen to the sound of the water. Because Christ's words have been described as the sound of the running water. And it's so peaceful. One of these days when it gets a little bit cooler out, I'm going to come out here and take a nap. Get the chair out here and the lace challenge. I can't say it. Sometimes the mouth doesn't work. And lay out here and just fall asleep listening to the water. Because it all proves to me that there is a God. None of this happened by accident. As this yard was arranged the way it was by the former owners and the pond put in and the waterfall and all the rocks, We know that nobody could have a billion times over dumped all this stuff just in the backyard, and it just all appeared that way. Somebody had to create it. And we look at the trees and the leaves and the way the water and the fish work together and all the different things of the creation. We know that there had to be a creator. I really do feel sorry for those people who do not believe in God, who do not believe in the Creator, because they are so missing out. How they can look at some of these things, just the dragonfly itself. We've got about 8 dragonflies hovering over the pond right now. Hopefully they're laying eggs. Lay eggs, guys. You can make as many dragonflies as you want. Now I look at their intricacy, and one just landed. And their double wings, and their beautiful colored bodies, everything about them is so intricate. And there's just no way that it happened on accident. No way. We want to thank everybody for joining us. I want to encourage everybody. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice that Paul told Timothy in that verse that we're workmen. We're workmen. It's not just belief, folks. Belief will not get you there. Belief is the first step. You have to act upon what you believe. You have to abide in truth. You have to live in truth. You have to live in the Word. Abide in the Word. Abide in the church. Abide in Christ. There's so many people of the world that are running around the world and they really don't live in the church. They don't really live in Christ. They don't literally live in the world, but they believe that there's Jesus. They believe that there's a God, and they believe that that's all it takes to get to heaven. Christ said, there are going to be many that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but didn't I do this and didn't I do that? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Bible says that small is the gate that leads to heaven, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And as we go through the Old Testament, we can find out the majority never made it. It was always about the remnant. It was always about the few who were willing to do things God's way and not to try and change into man's way. So now I got to see if I can get this. We're out of internet. We don't have any internet right now. Where the guy's got to come on Monday and rehook up our internet. So things are kind of difficult. I'm using a hotspot on my phone. And I'm not even sure that I'm going to be able to call in the music. Well, no, because I don't even have the studio. It's not even barely up here. So I'm not even sure how I'm going to shut off the show, because I've got to have the studio to do. I don't have to have the studio up for anything except for to shut off the show and play the second music. Everything else is auto start. Let me go in here and grab my phone and get it closer to my computer and see if that helps get me what I need to do. But so if you're listening, you might hear when I stop talking, you might hear it just blank. I don't think we're going to get the music on. I'll try and figure out how to shut this down. Anyways, we want to thank you. Join us again next week on Friday at 10:30 California time, 12:30 Texas time. Let me see if I can refresh this one more time. It's trying to work off the hotspot on my phone, but our problem is the cell service over here isn't very good either. So we're having an awful time, and it looks like it's transferring. Let's see, ladies and gentlemen, if we can get you some closing music. Always love closing with this song, How Great Thou Art. Two verses about the creation and two verses about the Christ, which is what it all comes down to. But it doesn't look like it's going to do it, so we're signing off. No music. Thank you for listening. We'll talk to you next week.